The book of Revelation then, congregation, please, tonight. Revelation chapter 20. We have been looking at the great white throne the last several Lord's Day evenings. And our text has been found in the verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So we have been looking at the great white throne through the eyes of John, because he tells us, I saw. The Lord enabled him to see away into the future and to see this great white throne. So we saw the visibility of the throne to him. We saw its greatness. It's a great throne. We saw its whiteness. It's a white throne. And not only did we see the throne, we also spent some time looking upon him who sat on it. Because John says, I saw the throne, and I saw him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So we've seen the judgment throne, and we've seen the judge himself. But tonight we want to consider the judgment itself. And the thing we want to think about the judgment tonight is it's a final and a universal judgment. So we consider the final and the universal judgment tonight. You see, really we're asking two things tonight about this judgment. We're asking when it takes place. And then we're asking who are they that are judged? And whenever we answer those questions, we'll find out that it's a final judgment. That's when. And we'll find out that it's the universal judgment of all. That's who. So when and who? The final and the universal judgment. So first of all then, when does this judgment take place? The Bible doesn't give a date. We can't give a year. We can't even say if it'll take place inside 1,000 years. It's impossible to give a date. It's impossible to pinpoint it with that kind of accuracy whereby we can give a year. But what we can do from the scriptures, and what we can do especially from the text itself and the context in which the text is found, what we can do is pinpoint it relevant to other events. So we can give it a chronology. We can pinpoint it in the midst of other things that are happening. We can say for a start what's before it. And we can say also what happens during it. And we can say also what comes after it. So we can pinpoint it by looking at the text and the context in those three areas. We can pinpoint it relevant to where it stands within a sequence of biblically predicted events. So what can we say then, what happens before it? What happens before it? Well, if we confine ourselves to the context, we will find that there are three things that will happen before it. Now, the first is what is usually referred to as the millennium. And that we read about that in verses 1 through to 6. There is this description in vision of what has been called the millennium. And it's called that because there are a couple of references to it lasting 1,000 years. And this millennium, whatever it is, clearly occurs before this judgment, before the great white throne. So the millennium is before it. And this millennium is very evidently a period of blessing and bliss that is most unusual. Because one of the marks of these days. And in fact, how this millennium begins is that the devil is bound. He's so bound that the nations are not deceived as in former times. He's bound with a purpose. Now, we can't study the millennium, and I'm not going to go into all about it, but that clearly defines it, its beginning, and that characterizes the blessing of it, that Satan is bound with the very purpose that he cannot delude and deceive the nations as in former times. That's clear. He's bound for a long time. It's 1,000 years. Some take that literally. Some take that figuratively as just referring to a long fixed period of time. But he is bound and he's well bound. So there's that period on earth where he is utterly restrained. And that has to come before the judgment. There'll be no judgment till that happens and takes place and that period is complete. But it is not only marked on earth by the devil being bound, it is also marked in heaven by souls. Souls of the martyred dead sitting and reigning with Christ. And I take that as a heavenly scene, not an earthly scene. So the millennium has this twofold. On earth, the devil's bound, and in heaven, all of those martyrs who were martyred before he was bound have victory and are rejoicing and are reigning in glory and are enjoying a time of triumph, witnessing a time of triumph that is taking place on the earth. There is this millennium. So then there's no judgment until after that. There's no judgment until after all of these martyred dead, most of whom have been beheaded. They've been beheaded. So there is a lot of things that have to take place before the final judgment. Now, there is a lot of debate over what the millennium is all about. And there are three main views. And I'm going to give them to you very quickly. I'm not going to preach on the millennium tonight, but I am telling you, this is whatever it is, it has to come before the final judgment. It's clear. But there are three views upon what the millennium is. There is what is called the amillennial view. And this is a view that really, the vision is highly figurative, and it is a way of describing the present age. From Christ's resurrection onto his coming back again. This present age is, in the amillennial view, this present age is now it's the millennium now, according to the amillennialists. In other words, Satan is restrained, he's bound. He is not deceiving the nations as he used to do so before the advent of Christ. He still is working, he's still alive on the earth, but he's greatly restrained, and they say this is a figurative way of putting that. The amillennial view then is that it has some difficulties in that interpretation. And then there is the premillennial view, which says this millennium is future. It has not occurred yet. That the devil is still unbound, that he still is the god of this world who blinds and deludes sinners, and he's not bound, but the Lord's going to come back again, he's going to return, and then he'll be bound, and Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and the millennium will take place. That's the premillennial view. And of course it endeavours, though it is very difficult, but it does endeavour to take all things literally within this vision. And so this reign is literal. It's not a reign in heaven, and it's not just the souls of men that were on the thrones. They say this is the resurrected bodies of men who are upon the throne. And so they take a very literalist, a very pure view, as it were, of the vision and Christ coming and the resurrection of the saints and a millennium. And according to them, that has to take place before the final judgment. But there is another view. It is the post-millennial view. They also say that the millennium has not yet come. It's still future. But at some stage, in the history of this present age, the devil will be bound. And there'll be a great time of gospel blessing among the nations such as it has never seen. And many of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the bringing in of the Gentiles will be filled to such an extent as they has never been filled before. And they'll say that this is not brought about by the second coming. This is brought about just by the power of the Holy Spirit and a new age. And it'll be after the destruction of the beast and the false prophet, a time of bliss and a time of victory for the church. And all those martyrs who were slain in the conflict over the hundreds of years, they'll be in glory reigning and knowing that this bliss is going on in the earth. And that's the post-millennial view. And so they take it as still future, but it's not after the second coming, it's before the second coming, this millennium. All views are different. I'm not going to go into the arguments for each case and the problems that each case has, and I'm not going to state what my conviction is. But whatever view interpreters take, this is before the great judgment. It has to happen. It has to finish its thousand-year period, whether literally or figuratively. And then there is, after that, this judgment. So that's the first thing. There is this millennium. And then the second thing is that at the end of this millennium, there is a great mass rebellion and apostasy. It just lasts a little while, but it's terrible. It's an awful time, and the devil's unloosed, and he creates havoc in the earth that has been silent for quite a while, and he creates this havoc in the earth, and there's this awful, awful time. So awful that it requires the divine intervention. And that's the third thing that must come before the great judgment. So there's a millennium. There's this final end of age apostasy, such as has never been seen before. And then the coming of the divine judgment. The fire from above, coming in flaming fire and vengeance, destroying all of the wicked. And that has to come at the end of the millennium, at the end of the apostasy, and this very end, the demise of the devil, and the putting him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have already been for 1,000 years. All of that has to go before the general judgment. And so much for what goes before it. Let us see then what accompanies it. So instead of looking at what goes before the text, before verse 11, now we're considering the text itself. And as you look at the text itself, there are two very marked accompaniments of the final judgment. And the first one is the end of the world. Because as we saw last week, I saw him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. The whole universe knows it's the end. The whole universe knows that this is it. It's the last moment. It's the last day. It's the end. And there's this universal shaking, and the whole creation is affected, and the whole planet Earth and all the heavens, they just depart away as a scroll. And so that accompanies the final judgment. The earth will know it's the end. The heavens will know it's the end. There's the unscrolling, the unveiling of the heavens. There is a cosmic shaking, such as has never been seen before, because the very cosmos knows the judge has come, and it's the end. And that's going to accompany this final judgment. The heavens will depart as a scroll, the Bible says, and they'll be rolled together. And every mountain and every isle will be moved out of its place. And every isle will flee away, and the mountains won't be found. That'll accompany this judgment. And so whenever we see that happening, we'll know this is it. This is it. Whenever there is this movement on a cosmic level, the whole creation will know this is it. It accompanies this judgment. Our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not And Peter said, the heavens and the earth which are now, they're kept in store by the word of God, but they are only reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which all of the elements will melt with fervent heat. So there'll be these burning worlds accompanying this judgment. That's when it's going to happen. And then there is one other thing that accompanies this judgment. And that is the resurrection of the dead. Because as John describes the judgment and the throne and the judge, he then says, I saw the dead. He sees the dead. Now clearly he's seeing the resurrected dead. He's not seeing spirits. He saw that in the millennium vision. I saw the souls. But it's not souls he sees now. It's the dead. It's the living dead. It's the raised dead. He sees the dead now. And this is something else that accompanies this judgment. This is how we can pinpoint it. When the dead are raised, we'll know it's a judgment. And so, it's the dead that are raised. And they're standing. He sees them standing before God. He sees them in their resurrected bodies. As dead in the tomb they lie. It's not the lying dead. It's the standing dead. They're standing. They're standing because they've been raised. They're standing because they've been rejoined again. Their spirits have been joined again to their bodies. And when that resurrection takes place, you know it's a judgment. And so they're standing before God. And then there's this, in fact, the word, the expression, the dead, occurs several times in these verses, as we'll see. But not only are the dead there, it says they've been given up. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead. All the dead who were drowned, all the dead who went into the lower steps of the earth, the sea has given them up. And of course, that's their bodies is given up. And then death and hell and Hades, they give up the spirits. The spirits are given up, and the sea gives up the bodies, and they all are joined to their bodies. It's the resurrected dead. And they're all appearing before the throne of God. So death has to spew out at the last day all its dead. This can only refer to the resurrection. They give up. It's like a great beast, you see. And that's what death is. It's a great beast. And it gobbles us up. It swallows us up. But you see, at the end of the world, when this great judgment takes place, God is going to take that great beast by its throat. And it's going to make it spew up all the dead. And that great beast will have to give up. It'll have to give up all the dead. That's why the Bible says the last enemy that's destroyed is death. The last enemy is not the devil. The last enemy is not the false prophet. The last enemy is not the beast. The last enemy that's taken by the throat and caused to spew up all its dead is death itself. And it spews it all up. And I tell you, whenever you see that beast spewing up all the dead, and they're all coming out of the sea, and they're all coming out of the graves, you'll know it's the judgment. Marvel not at this, Jesus said. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The hour. And they'll come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So all the dead are appearing. And the Apostle Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. We're going to receive the things done in our body. Our bodies are going to be judged. Because see these hands? These hands did things they shouldn't have did. And this tongue said things it shouldn't have said. It was the body that done it. Yes, it was the spirit that drove the vehicle. But the whole spirit and vehicle is going to be there in the judgment. It's important that we're all raised. And we're going to be. And when we're all raised, we'll know it's the judgment taking place. And so that's the thing that accompanies it. So we've seen what goes before it. We've seen what goes with it. And I want you to notice lastly what follows it. So we're leaving the text now, and we're following the following context. And what follows it is the lake of fire. And that's the end for the wicked. Whosoever was not found cast, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of the wicked. That's what follows it for the wicked. The lake of fire forever and ever after this judgment. That's all for the wicked. That's all there is. Do you not tremble, unconverted sinner? You don't want to. This is where your body goes at the end, and your soul. Don't fear him who can destroy just your body, but not your soul. But fear him who can destroy your body and your soul in the fire, the lake of fire, in the Gehenna. It's an awful place. And that follows it for the wicked, not for the redeemed. Because after this, John sees, and he spends 1.5 chapters describing it. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, 21 verse 1, and there is no more sea, and there's no more tears, and there's no more sin. There's only the presence of God and eternal bliss, and the people of God dwelling with God forever and ever. And that follows this judgment. So it's clear that this great white throne judgment is at that junction, at the very end of the world, and the very beginning of the new world, the new heaven and the new earth, the thing that's in between, the thing that is the bridge from one to the other, from that old world either into the lake of fire or that old world into the new heavens and the new earth, the thing that bridges it is this great white throne judgment. It is awesome, and it is terrible, and it's fearful. As I say, it's probably a good bit away because all these things have to happen before it. But it might not be that far away. But one thing is sure, it will happen. And this is when it will happen. At the end. It's the final judgment. But the second thing, and I'll not be as long on this, the second thing, not only when this judgment will be, but also who will be there? Who will be judged? Will you be there? Will I be there? Is it just the wicked there? Are the saved there too? This judgment? Is it specific? Or is it general and universal? I believe the text is clear. I believe that all the dead are here, saved and unsaved. All who have ever died are here. Notice how John puts it. He says, I saw the dead. He didn't say, I saw some dead. He didn't say, I saw many dead. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, from the lowest to the highest, from the smallest to the greatest. I saw them. They were there. It was the dead. And the implication is that it was all the dead. The dead. In fact, he uses that expression, the dead, 4 times. It was the dead. Not part of the dead or some of the dead, but it was the dead. The dead were there. All that ever died were there. It was the dead. And it was all of them, small and great. And then the delivering up. The sea gave up the dead. The delivering up has every impression of all. The sea gave up all the dead. And whenever it says death, death gave up its dead. It doesn't say death gave up part of its dead or some of its dead. But death, that last enemy, it just spewed out them all. It spewed out all the dead. It's a universal resurrection. It's all the dead there. They're all there. And then notice, verse 13, every man, doesn't say every wicked man, or every good man, every man was judged. They were all judged. So this has an impression of being universal. It's a final judgment, But it is also a general and universal judgment. And that's very important, I think, that God has that at the end of the world, so that everybody's mouth is shut, and all is gathered, and all sees that it's a universal judgment. And everybody, just as the world ends, the whole cosmos sees God is just and God is right, and that throne is white. There's not a speck of unrighteousness in it. And all of creation's going to see that. So I think it's very important at the end of the world, it's important to God anyway, that it's a universal judgment. Everybody's there without distinction. So clearly all the wicked are there. But then we have to ask, well, are the believers there? Is it really the case that believers are there? Yes. It's very solemn for us too, brethren and sisters. We're here as well. Now, as you study the text, I think you find a distinction between verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. Verse 12, I believe, mainly refers to the believer. The book of life is there. You see, that's how you know there's believers here, because the book of life's there. You don't need the book of life unless the believers are there. So the book of life is there. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And then it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So there appears to be two judgments here. It's not just a repetition of the same thing. It's the dead, small and great, and the books are there, and the book of life is there, and they're judged, every man according to his works. And then it says, and the sea and hell, it gave up its dead. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And that latter group went to the lake of fire. But the first group didn't. There's a distinction, I believe. Not just a repetition of. In other words, I believe the judgment of believers is slightly taking place first here, and then after that, the judgment of the wicked at the same great white throne. The book is the register of the rebirth. The book is the book of life. The book is their register that they have entered into the kingdom of heaven and are the citizens of heaven. And they're judged first. They're judged first. And then the verse 13 refers to the judgment of the wicked. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, they're judged. And they're judged according to their works. So there is a distinction, the believers and the unbelievers. Both groups are judged according to their works. It says that. We are going to be judged according to our works. Now don't misunderstand me. And don't go home and say I'm preaching heresy. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But you see this judgment when it takes place. It's a judgment according to works. That's what it says. Every idle word a man shall give, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord doth come. When everything will be brought into light, the hidden things of darkness. Both classes are judged according to their works. This is the uniform teaching of Scripture. And that's why he says he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Why dost thou judge thy brother, Paul said. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. He's talking to believers. Believers are setting their brother at naught. He's talking to believers. And he's saying here to believers, we'll all stand before God. As I live, the Lord has said, every knee will bow to me, every knee will be before me. So then, every one of us, and these are the words of the Paul as he follows, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. And this is when it'll be. at the end. So yes, brethren and sisters, our sins are forgiven, and they won't cause us to be cast into the lake of fire. But you know something? We'll still have to be judged according to our works, because there's rewards, and none of us will ever feel the flames of hell in Christ, but there is reward, and there's greater glory, and there are things that are better for those that be more faithful. And there's some that are just saved by the skin of their teeth, and all their works are burned up and nothing to show. It's serious. It's solemn, men and women. And that's why I have spent so long in the great white throne judgment, because that's why God showed it to John. He wants the church to see how solemn it is. And this is a truth that should powerfully affect us. It should certainly drive unconverted sinners to seek mercy. I mean, if judgment begins at the house of God and is going to begin with the saints, what's going to become the ungodly who have no covering for their sin, who have no Christ to hide in, who have none to intercede for them and no advocate with the Father? What are you going to do, sinner, without a Savior? And so this sight of the throne of judgment should cause you to tremble and cause you to fly to Christ and to seek mercy. All your sins are going to come before you. All that you've done is going to rise up on that day, and it's going to condemn you. Do you not know you need to be saved? And not only should it drive the sinner to Christ, but it should put fear and reverence in the saints. We shall be judged too. Oh, let us not have some trivial attitude to that day. Let us not take lightly those words of the apostle. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body the things that this body has done. He speaks to the people of God when he says that. Let this sight of what John has seen put fear in us. There's no well done, good and faithful servant. There's no crown of glory if I haven't lived right, and if I haven't been faithful. And there's no well done if I haven't done well, but we've only done bad. You don't get a well done if you've only done bad, as a saint. You have to do well. You have to be good. You have to be conscientious. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to obey the Word of God. And the judgment day and the thought of it should regulate our lives. Let's pray then.